a new purpose.
That's why the Christians get raised up out of the water
and buy new stuff. Because it's better.
Now, how about when it comes to people? Now, I'm not suggesting that we should throw out old people or dispose of worn down people. Because the Bible clearly tells us that we are created in God's image, and that means that all of us have tremendous value. But unfortunately, sin has marred or spoiled what God has intended for us to be. Just like an old rusty car, sin has eroded the human heart, the human spirit. And so we're broken down and we're damaged people, all of us. But today, the Bible offers us hope. The Word of God tells us that we can be made brand new. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. Isn't that an awesome statement? That anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. It doesn't matter how old you are or how much tread you have left on your tires. No matter whether you're old or young, if anyone belongs to Christ, they have become a new person. I'd like to take a little time with you this morning to consider the meaning of this statement, of this scripture verse, and reflect on some of the ways that Christ makes us new. Well, first of all, we're told that the old life is gone. The old life is gone. Now, some of you might be asking, well, hey, Rob, what's wrong with the old life? Well, it depends on what we mean when we say the old life. In this Bible verse, when the talk about the old life, it's not referring to the town that you were born in or where you went to high school or what culture you came from. It's referring to the sinful nature. You see, we're all sinners by birth and also by choice. The Bible says that sin entered the world through one man, and of course, it's talking about Adam. I think you know the story of Adam. He and Eve ate that forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden, and sin became a part of the human experience. And that's why David said in Psalm 51, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Through Adam, sin entered the human race, and now we are all born as sinners. It's inevitable because it's in our nature. But here's the catch. Every sin that you commit, every sin that I commit, that anyone else commits, right from the beginning of time, has been committed by choice. You didn't have to lash out in anger, but you did, and you did it by choice. You didn't have to tell a lie or take advantage of that person or think those awful thoughts, but you did, and you did it by choice. We're all sinners by birth. It's in our nature, but we also do it by choice. And so we're without excuse, and we can't blame anyone else. We are all guilty of sin. And because of sin, we are all broken beyond repair. There's a saying that I've heard before. It goes like this. You can't make a cucumber out of a pickle. You see, you can make a pickle out of a cucumber, but you can't make a cucumber out of a pickle. Once a pickle is a pickle, it stays a pickle. It can never become a cucumber again. Isn't that right? Now, I think most of you, and at least many of you, will know how pickles are made. It's basically, the idea is pretty simple. From what I understand, you take a cucumber and you soak it in a jar of vinegar. And if you leave it there long enough, it becomes a pickle. And once it changes from a cucumber to a pickle, there's no turning back. Once it's a pickle, it's a pickle. Which means you can't use a pickle to make a cucumber salad. You can only use it to make a pickle salad. And I don't think pickle salad's probably all that good. And if you chop up a cucumber and place it in a pitcher of chilled water, it gives that water a cool, refreshing taste, like something you might serve or be served if you went to a spa, a health spa. But if you chop up a pickle and place it into a pitcher of water, that water is going to taste like vinegar. It's not going to be very refreshing. And so here's my point. Just like that pickle can't retrace its steps, we're sinners by birth and by choice. And once we become sinners, there's no turning back. You can't unpickle yourself. No matter what you do, you're still soaked in vinegar. That's why the prophet Isaiah said this. He said, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. In other words, all the good deeds in the world can't change the fact that you're lost in your sins. And we all have a sinful nature, and it's out of our power to change it. We can read all the self-help books in the world and do a lot of good deeds, but that doesn't change our sinful nature. We are born with a sinful nature, and no matter how hard we try, we can't change it. The Apostle Paul wrote about the frustration of not being the good man, the good person he wanted to be. In Romans chapter 7, he said, I don't really understand myself for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. See, in this passage, he's talking about what it's like to be controlled by the old sinful nature. Sinful nature that we're all born with and that we all ultimately embrace. We can't unpickle ourselves from sin. It's an unwinnable battle. And that's why we need to get rid of it. We need to get rid of the sinful nature. We need to get rid of it altogether. And the only way to do that is through faith in Jesus. Galatians 2:20 says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The Bible tells us here that our old nature was crucified with Christ. When Christ died on the cross, our old sinful selves died there too. When Jesus died on the cross, he died to set us free from the sinful nature and from the power of sin. Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 7 tell us this. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And so the Bible teaches us that when we put our faith in Jesus, we are united with him, which means that God has made the death of Jesus on the cross to also be the death of our old sinful selves. The old sinful self is the me that was rebellious against God, that disobeyed God's laws, and was blind to God's glory and unbelieving towards his promises. But the old me was crucified with Christ. When Christ died, God counted the old sinful me as dying with him. You see, sin entered the world through our union with Adam when he sinned. But freedom from sin comes from our union with Christ. Condemnation came to us through our union with Adam. But salvation comes through our union with Christ. Now, here's something every Christian needs to understand. That everything that happened to Christ in his death, in his resurrection, and his ascension is now a part of us. Because by faith, we are united with Christ. Now, this union with Christ might seem somewhat mysterious to us. It's difficult for us to understand, to get our heads around it. So to better understand it, think of a marriage, of a union between a husband and a wife. Before a man and a woman are engaged to be married, they have different last names. They have separate bank accounts and live in separate houses. But when they are married, they are joined together. They share the same last name. They live under the same roof. And they share joint accounts. They have become legally joined together in marriage. In a similar way, when we come to Christ, we are joined with Christ. We're joined with him in his death. We're joined with him in his resurrection. We're joined with him even in his ascension. Just as a man and a woman are united in marriage by pledging their marriage vows to one another, we are united with Christ when we put our faith in him. And when that happens, then everything that happened to Christ and his death and resurrection and his ascension becomes a part of who we are. And so when I put my faith in Christ, I can say, my old self was crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And since Christ lives in me, I am brand new. I have a new life. a new life has begun, because anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, and a new life has begun. Now, some of you may be wondering, well, hey, Rob, if I'm a new person, does that mean I need a new driver's license or a new health care card? Well, no, not exactly. It's not that kind of a new life. Okay, so then what does the Bible mean when it says that I've become a new person? What is it that's new? Well, for one thing, you get a new spirit. You get a new spirit. The Bible teaches us that when we put our faith in Jesus, we are born again by God's Spirit. For example, in John chapter 3, it says that Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. And so when we put our faith in Jesus, God's Spirit comes to live inside of us and gives us new life. Also in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, it tells us that the Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living in you. You see, you're a new person, because when God's life-giving Spirit comes to live in you, you are spiritually reborn, and you are given new life. And in that way, the old life is gone, and a new life has begun. But that's not the only thing that's new, because when you're born again, you're also given a new identity. And as I said, you don't need a new driver's license or a new healthcare card. But by faith, I am not who I used to be. Now I am a new person, and I have a new identity. And God's Word tells me that in Christ, I am God's child. I belong to God. I am a member of Christ's body. I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. I am forgiven. I have hope. I have been chosen before the creation of the world. And I am holy and blameless in God's sight in Christ. I am the salt and light of the earth. I am God's workmanship. And I am a dwelling for the Holy Spirit, just to name a few. I am not who I used to be. I have a new identity, because in Christ the old life is gone and a new life has begun. But there's even more. God's Word tells us that I have a new friendship. Finding a true friend is not always easy, because friendship requires a commitment from at least two people. First, someone must be willing to be your friend, and they need to be committed to you if they're going to be a true friend. And in return, you need to be the same to them. And so it's really amazing, really cool that Jesus offers his friendship to us. He wants to be our friend. In fact, Jesus was called the friend of sinners, because he would actually sit down and have a conversation with a prostitute or a tax collector or even a Samaritan woman. He extended his friendship to anyone who wanted it. And of course, he ultimately proved that he meant what he said by laying his life down for us. Jesus said, there's no greater love than to lay one's life down for one's friends. You see, when Jesus died on the cross for you, he was offering you his friendship. And he's not just a fair weather friend. He's a true friend. Hebrews 11, verse 5 tells us this promise. For God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. That means he's your friend even in the toughest moments of your life. He's not just with you in the good times. He's also here in the hard times. He wants to be more than a casual acquaintance. He wants you to know him as your closest friend. And that's why the Bible tells us, come close to God, and God will come close to you. I don't know about you, but I find that very, very affirming. Now, because I'm a new person, I have a new spirit. I have a new identity. I have a new friendship, and I also have a new destiny. You see, here's the thing about having God's life-giving spirit live in you. It means that physical death is not the end of your existence. It means that after your heart stops beating, your spirit continues to live. And your final destination is not the grave. In the book of Philippians, it says, but we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. We are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. The eternal destiny of every believer is life in heaven with Jesus in a resurrected body. And here we find great joy and enduring hope, because we know that no matter what trials or challenges we face on this earth, in this earthly life, it's only temporary. This planet is not our final home. We are citizens of heaven, and our destiny is eternity with Jesus. But that doesn't mean that our life here and now is without meaning. In fact, it's just the opposite. Having a new life also means that I have a new purpose. The old life was a life of self-centeredness, one of rebelling against God, always doing what I wanted and not being mindful of whether or not it pleased God. Our old sinful self lived to satisfy the cravings of the sinful nature. But now that we are new in Christ, things have changed because we have changed. And now the Spirit of God helps us live a life that pleases God. And we live with a new purpose. Now our purpose is to shine God's light into the world. Jesus told his disciples, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. God's purpose for us is to love God and to love others. He created us to do good things that make this world a better place. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. When we put our faith in Christ, we don't have to wonder what the meaning of life is, because the meaning of life is to love God and to share his love with others. It's not about us. It's about him. The psalmist said in Psalm 115:1, he said, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. Our greatest satisfaction and joy in life comes when we put God first. And only then do we find the real reason, the true reason for living. And that's why the new life is so much better than the old life, because we have a new spirit. We have a new identity. We have a new friendship, a new destiny, and a new person. And anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, and the new life has begun. And who wants the old life anyways, when we can have new life in Christ? Certainly not me. I want to have a friendship with Jesus and have a life of purpose and destiny, don't you? Amen. And maybe there is someone here today and you've never taken that step. You've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, God's Son, to be your Savior. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And if you would like to ask Jesus into your life this morning, I invite you to say this prayer with me in your heart. Pray, dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and arose from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart and life. I believe you are the Son of God. I put my trust in you and will follow you as my Lord and Savior. In your name I pray, amen. Today we're going to baptize four people. Four people are going to publicly testify that they have chosen the new life